Well, it's an honor to be here. Thankful for the invitation. I'm thankful for your presence. We're going to be looking at making marriage healthy and the 3 points: faithfulness, forbearance, and forgiveness. Let's, again, we look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word and to your presence, that you would strengthen and make healthy marriages, correct our minds, our actions, and give us delight in your ways. We pray this through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Marriage is the very first human relationship. From the very beginning, Adam, the man, was alone. God said, that's not good. He made Eve, the woman, to be his partner. And he saw her and said, oh, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, she is with me. And the two became one. The marriage relationship of husband and wife is the deepest of all human relationships. Not only the first, it is the deepest. Well, what about the mother and child, where the child actually begins life inside the mother and grows out? That's a very close relationship. The mother will actually physically feed and nurse that child. But the difference is the child grows and then goes. The husband and the wife remain. In fact, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are to be one. If you'll forgive a sad illustration of this, if a family loses a child to death, it is tragic. It shakes a family. And yet we don't refer to that as a broken family. That's a grieving family. When there is a separation of husband and wife, we call that a broken family, a broken marriage. The husband and wife is a root relationship in the family. They form the family. And from there, the family becomes formative for the whole of society. Marriage was designed by God from the beginning. Focus on that. It's not just a private arrangement between two consenting adults. It is something that God has ordained. And it's not a private thing. It is a private thing between two adults in some aspects. But it's not just for them. It is for the community. It is our practice to make marriages public. If you're married here, you had to go get a wedding license. You got that at the courthouse if you did that. Back before they were doing that, they would say what they call publish the banns. Everybody needs to know these are going to be married. One of the reasons is so everyone would know they're married, but also it's for all people to recognize and respect marriage. If a man and a woman come together and they're married, you are to be supportive of that. You are not to be inserting yourself in that. Now, we used to have laws about alienation of affection, which is where somebody thinks they'll get in there and take the affection of one of those spouses to pull them away. Now, I'm not a lawyer. That may not be as common or used anymore, but the truth is there. You've got no business messing with somebody else's marriage. Ideas of marriage are changing in our society, and not for the better. And others will speak on the assault on marriage from different quarters, which is really important. I mean, it's one man, one woman at a time. You can't have a marriage here and a marriage there. It's one man and one woman forever. I think that's what it said on the advertising brochures that we had. It's harmful when you don't view marriage this way, because marriage is the foundation for family, and that is foundational for all of society. The loss of an understanding that marriage is a divine institution is harmful. God designed this. God designed this. And I always emphasize this when I'm doing a wedding, because we're asking for God's blessing here on the couple. And I tell them, we're not just going to pray for you here. We're going to encourage you to be praying with one another, for one another. You need to be asking God's blessing on your marriage day by day, because you need it. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability to be the kind of husband and wife that you really should be. Two sinners get together, they're going to irritate each other. You need to have the presence of God and the assistance of God, the blessing of God. There's another change in our idea of marriage that I see as prevalent, and yet as an older guy, at least, I'm surprised by it. When I grew up, was younger, I viewed marriage as a cornerstone, a foundation. What did you do? Would you leave mother and father and be joined to your wife? And the two, you would have a family, and you'd go on. So I left my mother and my father. And my wife and I, we built a life together. And it had some blessings, and it had some woes, had some joys, had some trials, and we went through these together. But today, people don't view marriage that way at all. They don't view it as a foundation or a cornerstone. They view it as a capstone. I have now arrived. We have now arrived. We've reached that place of marriage where people should look at us and think, oh, they're a good couple. That's a very different way of looking at this. Now, this is the way it often happens. The people that are out, they're dating around. Maybe they hook up. Maybe they'll live with somebody for a while. That doesn't work. They'll come back. Maybe they'll live a little longer. And maybe things are working a little better. Maybe they have a child or two children. And then they think, well, maybe now we've got a house. We've got children. We've got careers. Maybe now we could get married because we've arrived. You haven't arrived. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been married, and there's people in this room married a lot longer than I have. You know that there are things you still need to be forgiving one another for, careful with one another. Why is that? People would think that if you live together, well, then you know each other and your marriage would more likely be successful, and yet it's actually the opposite, because it's not compatibility that's going to make your marriage successful. It is commitment and the presence of the Lord, and realize I don't have the ability to not irritate my wife. You don't have the ability to not irritate your husband. At times, I know you think that you're easy to live with, but you're not. You're not laughing as much as you ought to be. Maybe you think you're all that. I knew a couple. They had lived together 10 years. They had 3 kids, and they finally said, well, maybe we should get married. They didn't last. It wasn't but a couple of years. It was a bitter divorce. Again, I'm not a lawyer, but the idea of a common law marriage, in the Church of Jesus, you're not married till I say you're married. Why? Because it's a commitment. You actually are taking the promises and vows before God and with God and to God and in each other's presence, etc. And the blessing of God is invoked, and in the Commonwealth of Virginia, you're not married until I say you're married either. We don't believe, I don't know what it is in Tennessee, but that's the way it is, at least so far. Why is that? We are to be intentional about marriage. Maybe the way we do marriages and weddings is not very helpful. We spend a lot of money, and the average wedding costs $33,000. Now, if your wedding costs that, great. I don't want to sound critical. Most weddings I've been part of, not all of them, have been less than that, maybe considerably less than that. A few have actually been more. But part of the problem is this. You spend all this time, all this focus on that one day. But the real thing you need to focus on is the marriage itself. Because the day comes and goes. Did you know how they do that with regularity? Sun up, sun down, next day? What about the marriage itself? And so we do premarital counseling. And yet I wonder how much of that's going to sink in. Maybe it'll come a little bit later. Healthy marriages do begin with a healthy understanding about marriage. It's an institution set up by God. It's not just a private arrangement by two consenting adults. It is not a reward bestowed upon you that you've somehow arrived. Marriage is the start of a relationship that is designed to be the closest human relationship. And the Apostle Paul even uses it to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. That's a relationship. As all relationships, marriage can grow stronger and they can grow weaker, depending on what you do. You can grow stronger with love, you can grow weaker with bitterness. sulking. Like all growing things, marriages will grow in one way or another. Now, my wife is the gardener, and maybe some of you are gardeners. You know that when you have a garden, you have to tend to the soil, make sure it's got the right nutrients there, put in the good seeds, make sure that the weeds are gone, you make sure it has enough water, has enough light, you keep the bugs and the other things away from it, and otherwise it'll die. You don't want that to happen. Well, positive things, negative things, they're all part of things to make things healthy, and I have three categories for keeping marriages healthy: faithfulness, forbearance, and forgiveness. They all work in all kind of relationships. I'm using the same three tomorrow with the parents and the children. Faithfulness, forbearance, patience, long-suffering. It begins with an F. We just wanted to make three F's on this. Patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. The Lord demonstrates these, all of them. Faithfulness, forbearance, and forgiveness in his relationship with you, dear Christian, and his relationship with us as a church. He demonstrates these, and we get to see what they are like. When we consider the faithfulness and forbearance and forgiveness of God, it's easier for us to understand who we are as his children and how we're to be like this. Follow our Lord with his example of faithfulness and forbearance and forgiveness. God's faithful to show his covenant love. Great is thy faithfulness. You know that hymn, don't you? And you know that hymn is taken from the book of Lamentations, the middle of the book of Lamentations. That is a book that is just full of woe. How could this have happened? How has this happened? That's the Hebrew name of the book, really, is how. How did this happen? How it has happened. And yet right in the middle of the destruction, they're off in Jerusalem, off of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is gone. It's been destroyed. They're reminding of the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, even through all of that. Here's a faithful saying, 2 Timothy 2:11, 13. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God is always faithful. His people, not so much. We cry out, he rescues. We need to remember and celebrate those times of deliverance, time when God was kind and the healing came, time when God was kind and the relationships were restored. Provision comes in times of need, and this is God's faithfulness. But God's faithfulness is also seen in the difficulties and the trials that he sends. The destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity was done because of the faithfulness of God. You can read it in Deuteronomy. He says, if you do this, this is the trouble that's going to remind you to bring you back. And if that doesn't work, I'll do this, and it's more. And it finally comes to the point of the destruction, and you're going to be taken out. But I'll bring you back. Pastor Warhurst already mentioned this Nehemiah 8, where they're there by the water gate and they read the law and the people realize, they're just looking around saying, well, why are we here? I was born in another land. And who are these people? I'm not sure where they're from, but why are we here now? And they hear it's because you are the people of God, the loved ones of God. And God was faithful to send you away. And God is faithful to bring you back. And it was your faithfulness, your faithlessness that was made that necessary. And they began to weep. Oh, don't weep. This is a day of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Faithfulness of God. Are you going to be as faithful as God is? No, you're not. Fair enough. That doesn't mean you're not to be faithful. Don't think because you're not perfect that you shouldn't be doing what you should be doing. And please, don't think because your spouse is not perfect that your spouse, well, there's something wrong. Well, of course there's something wrong with your spouse. There's sin. It's the same thing that's wrong with you. Marriages will be healthy as the husband is faithful and the wife is faithful. And the husband and the wife aren't always faithful at the same degree at the same time. Have you ever found that? Some of you have been married a while. You know this. Scripture says, two better than one, because one falls down, the other can pick him up. Oh, the husband's had a terrible day. And the wife's there to help encourage. the wife has had a terrible day, and the husband has an ear to listen and encourage. Oh, it's really bad when they both have terrible days. Those happen. That's why a threefold cord is not easily broken. This is all there from Ecclesiastes. The third cord is God himself. You need the presence and the power of God for this to work, and God is always faithful. Now, if you're like most people, when you hear the word faithfulness and marriage, you think of it in negative terms. Husband says, I've been faithful. By that he means I've not had an adulterous affair with someone else. Yay. Wife says, I've not been with someone else. Yay, that's good. But that's not all that faithfulness is. That's only faithfulness against the negative part. Consider this traditional wedding vow. Or promise, actually, in this one. I, John, take you, Sally, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others, until death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance. And to this I pledge you my faithfulness. Or if you want to be really old-timey, I ply my troth. Some of you might have actually plied your troth. The negative part is the forsaking of all others, and it's critically important because adultery strikes at the heart of trust, the heart of the relationship. But you don't have a faithfulness, you don't have faithfulness in your marriage if that's the only thing that you've done that you can say is faithful. You're not a good gardener if all you ever do is make sure that the groundhogs don't come and eat the cucumbers. You have to make sure there's enough water. You have to make sure there's enough sunlight. You have to make sure there's enough soil. It's the same in marriage. Faithfulness involves doing the things that you should faithfully be doing. Most of those in that promise was rather positive. Marriage in sickness and in health, in riches and poverty, for better or worse, those are positive. In other words, I'm going to be faithful throughout these things. I'm not going to go up and down depending on how well things are. I'm going to be faithful through all these things. And then when things are not going so well, you're still going to be faithful. You're still going to hang in there. I tell you, it is wonderful in the good times to have a spouse celebrate with you about a great accomplishment. It's also maybe even more wonderful to have a spouse take care of you when you're really sick and you need that. Let no one think that they're faithful if all they've done and the only thing they can point to is they've not committed adultery. Oh, that's very important. Unfaithfulness. And I'm going to go ahead and begin with that because that's what we think about. Unfaithfulness involving another person, it rarely starts as full-blown adultery. It's something that leads up. Things get difficult. You get to that sicker and poorer and worse part of things, and it's hard, and you meet someone else. Maybe it's someone at church. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's someone somewhere else you are, and you begin to open up to them. And there with them, you don't have all the baggage you've had with your spouse. You don't have all that bitterness that you haven't got at. All the things you've been sulking about with your spouse because you expected them to be doing everything that you wanted. And so you begin to develop the relationship, and it may cross the bounds. You no longer guard your heart for what you should have with your spouse. What do you do as you share these secrets? What do you do as you develop this relationship? You may find that you're in a relationship that will quickly fall into actual adultery. I was talking with a man who had an affair with a woman in his church. And I still find this chilling because this is what he said to me. 20 minutes before we had anything physically going on, 20 minutes, I would have never thought this was going to happen. Now, in truth, what they were doing led right up to it. He was blind to it. And he had about 5 weeks to the point they were going to run away together. And as they came to the end of that 5 weeks, the Holy Spirit moved in his heart to grant him repentance. And I believe that repentance is a gift of God. And he came forward and said, I've done this. Believe it or not, the marriage was saved. To my knowledge, they're still together. But it causes a great deal of difficulty, a great deal of harm to that family, to those children, to that church. It's destructive. And yet I have to say this so strongly. The grace of God is greater than your sin. All of your sin. The grace of God can heal where it's not even thought of possible in human aspects. Part of his story, that he was blinded to this. It was easy to recognize. And something I've tried to take this to myself is, if that could happen to him, it could happen to me. It could happen to you, husband, wife. Oh, not me. Don't set yourself up. Realize that you need to have precautions. You need to have safeguards. There's other aspects of infidelity to guard against. For men and for women, there's a plague, pornography, and frankly, this is such a huge topic, it could take its own time and talk. It's addictive. It's damaging. And both the Christian and secular research on this talks about how damaging this is, particularly to young men. The kind of stuff that's out there wasn't available to anyone, I don't think, when I was a young man. But those become so immersed in it that it changes their brain composition and their brain chemistry to the point that they would be dysfunctional by the time they're 30 years old. Women have a different kind of pornography. I did not read the book or see the movie, 50 Shades of Grey, but I'm told that's the type, that storyline that tends to draw women. It's not good. When things are difficult in a marriage and communication is difficult, such a temptation to find somebody else who understands. Guard yourself. Guard against intruders. But the real thing of faithfulness in a marriage is positive. Yes, forsake all others, but what about the others? The other thing that's more positive. We're to have and to hold. I like that. We, as we teach about sexual ethics, Christian sexual ethics, we say that marriage, that sexual relations belong in marriage. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. That means, no, premarital sex, that's out of bounds. Extramarital sex, that's out of bounds. Yes. But sexual relations belong in marriage. That's the have and to hold. It should be part of that. 1 Corinthians 7 says the wife, her body actually belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife. They belong to one another. And if you're not going to be together in this physically intimate way for some reason, and there's lots of reasons, I know them, I don't need to go through them. It could be health, it could be other things. Paul in that passage talks about a time of fasting. He says, yeah, but don't make that too long. How long do you fast? Those of you who fast, you don't fast too long, you'll keel over. Well, how long is too long to be away from husband and wife? Well, talk to one another. Communication. One man heard me preach on this, and he said, you know, you should make love with your wife. It's what you should do. And a lot of times couples, they'll just like, I don't know. You make the first move. He said, hey, that was great. I mean, it's kind of like the Nike slogan. Just do it. This is not the only area of faithfulness that require, or marriage that requires faithfulness. Ephesians 5 talks about roles of husband and wife. Ephesians 5:21, you submit to one another in the Lord. The husband is to submit to the wife. Yes, you've heard a Presbyterian minister say that, even from this pulpit. Listen to what I'm saying. He submits to the wife by being the husband. If he's to lead, he's to lead. If he's to protect, he's to protect. If he's to care for, he's to care for. This is what a husband must do. That's submitting. What's the other thing? I'm just going to do my own thing. I've got a man cave. I'm going to see you later, dear. No, no. Ted Tripp has this great illustration. If you remember the old Star Trek, when Kirk comes back to the bridge, whoever's in the chair gets out, he sits down. All right, what can I do here? Make sure things are running right. A husband should have that idea coming home. He's not running over his wife who's been there all day. He's there to rescue her because she's been there all day. Think about that. The end of the chapter, Paul summarizes the saying, the husband is to love the wife the way Christ loved the church. The wife is to submit to her husband, respect her husband. That's faithfulness. She faithfully submits to her husband by respecting him and following him. Now again, God is faithful even when we're not. Husband needs to be faithful even when wife is not. Wife needs to be faithful even when husband is not. If she's not doing the things she should do, that is not an excuse for him to not do the things he should do, and vice versa. You see this? Because God doesn't look at us and say, well, you're not being faithful. I'm going to take a vacation. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? What would happen to us? Of course, it's best when the husband and the wife are both being faithful at the same time. It's a delight to serve your spouse when they are delighting in serving you and you're working as a team and the marriage is firing on all cylinders. How often will one partner wait for the other to step up and it doesn't function at all? Basketball teams, you know, when they're playing, they pass the ball. They pass the ball and shoot. And if the guard is there, and I'm not going to pass it to the forward because I don't think the forward will catch it. Or the center says, well, I'd set a pick for the guard, but I don't think he's going to shoot. If that's going on, they're not playing basketball anymore. I don't know what they're doing. What actually happens in a game? The guard passes. Sometimes the forward doesn't get the pass. Slips through his fingers. And the guard doesn't look and scream at the forward saying, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you do the right thing? No, they shake it off and they move on. They forgive each other. They have faithfulness and forbearance and forgiveness in basketball terms. It's important to do that. Well, what does faithfulness look like for a husband? He's loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. What did Jesus do for the church? He died. Most men would say, would you lay down your life for your wife? Literally, take the bullet. Yes. Absolutely. But that's the easy part. That's one and done. You're called to lay down your life daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. So you lay down your preferences. You lay down what you think and you say, this is best for my wife and best for the family. You think about her welfare. You cherish her with your actions. And why did Jesus do this for the church, that she would be blemishless, without blemish, and beautiful and radiant for him? A husband should look at his wife and say, how can I make her more beautiful? How can I make her blossom? How can I make her be closer to Christ so she feels loved and cherished? And actually, when a husband's faithful at that, I give this guarantee to people when I'm marrying them. I said, you do that for her, she was going to get more beautiful, at least in your eyes. And that's the only one that counts. I believe in happy wife, happy life. But ladies and wives, please, just because happy husband, happy life doesn't flow off the tongue doesn't mean I don't believe in that. They're both vitally important. If you say one, you are assuming the other. Are you not? You better be. It's true both ways. They're to delight in one another. The wife is to submit to her husband's leadership. And submitting means that she's going to say what he says. Not just because he's had the good sense to agree with you. Give your input. He wants that. He'll consider. But when the decision has to be made, as he does this prayerfully and almost with fear and trepidation before God, because he's doing this before God, follow him because you're following the Lord. I've had my wife say to me, you know, I'm going to follow you. I don't think you're right, but God said, do that. I'm going to follow you because of Jesus. And I went, oh boy. Guys, that's important. Realize the weight you have is not for you to throw your weight around. You're to be prayerfully leading in your marriage. Work it out. See how God works through these. One more last aspect of faithfulness in marriage is to pray with and for each other. You want God's presence in your life. You want to grow closer to Jesus. You want that working in your marriage because all of these, faithfulness, forbearance, and forgiveness, are empowered by God. Forbearance, patience, self-control. There's a fault or a slight, you overlook it. It's okay. If you want to know what forbearance looks like, read the book of Judges. The people forget God. He sends in the enemy to remind them that they shouldn't do that. They cry out. He sends a deliverer. They're delivered. They follow the Lord as long as that judge is still alive. And then they forget and they do it again. And God doesn't give up on them. God doesn't give up on them. Again, again, again. The Lord is patient with you. Aren't you glad? Can you be patient with one another? Not give up on one another? Think of your own life trusting in Jesus. You realize your sinfulness, your need for forgiveness, and you trust in Christ for salvation as he's offered in the gospel, but you find out, you know, there's a sin that you keep doing and you keep asking forgiveness for, and certainly you start to get a little bit discouraged. This is a besetting sin. Is God going to give up on me? No. Do you ever think that God might say, you know what? That was the last straw. You're on your own now. What would happen if God would do that? Well, let me tell you what, he won't do that. He's faithful. He can't deny himself. He's shown his love to you in Christ, and his love lasts forever. In Psalm 103, it says he knows we're dust. He knows our frame. He knows how feeble we are. And he is forbearing with us. In the same way, you should have forbearance with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Long suffering, bearing with one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Nowhere is this more important, maybe sometimes humanly speaking more difficult, than in marriage, that relationship. I won't spend much time on this point because I've already really talked about the forbearance that we have with one another. What do you do when your spouse is not doing so well at his or her part of the relationship? They're not using money correctly, or they're misusing it. Maybe there's a task that needs to be done and it's not getting done, or not getting done to your satisfaction. They're not paying the attention, the affection to you that they should. And you want to react to their shortcomings. You want to maybe dig at them or yell at them or something like that. You know, even the secular guys, you listen to these on the YouTube, nobody learns by being screamed at. Nobody. You ever get screamed at by someone? Oh, you know what? That's right. How could I have been so? No. We are not to be that way. We need to make it healthy. Forbearance is where you deal gently with your spouse. Patience. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. When your spouse is in the zone, they're doing things as they should be doing it, and the blessing is there, they're a blessing to you, but there's times when you have to be tenderhearted and forgiving. Time for a silly illustration. I like to walk fast. I also can be a little clumsy. And my left big toe, one day I stubbed it 4 times pretty badly, and my ankle got banged, and I just couldn't walk very fast because, you know, you can walk quick with the right, but then you're a little careful. You got to be careful with that left. And then right, and my right foot did not say to my left foot, "What's wrong with you? I can't believe you're doing this. You know he wants to walk fast. Why are we doing this?" No, my whole body needs to work that way. Husband and wives are like that. They depend upon each other. Right foot, left foot, and when there's a problem over the other one needs to go and to be kind, patient, tolerant, forbearing. You don't give up on your spouse. You continue to hope for the best. What's it say in 1 Corinthians about love? It suffers long. It's kind. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's forbearance in action. Patience in action. When things are really bad, patience, forbearance will say, this is not always going to be this bad. There's hope. Forgiveness is essential in marriage. It's important in any relation, but in marriage it's very essential. It's essential for the Christian life. Again, we learn about forgiveness because God, how he forgives us. And when you're forgiven by God, you will forgive other people. If you do not forgive other people, you will not be forgiven by God. Have you ever heard that before? I'll tell you where I got that from. Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, there is an illustration, a parable he tells about a man who is forgiven this absolutely incredible debt that he could never repay. And then he goes out and he finds someone else who owed him a mandible debt and just choked him and said, "You pay me," and had him thrown in jail. And the king, when he heard this, said, "You wicked servant, you were forgiven all of this, and yet this is how you respond." And it says, he will then be delivered to the torturers until all is paid. And then Jesus says this, just so you don't misunderstand. "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Forgiveness is not optional in the Christian life. Another time that Jesus teaches very clearly this about forgiveness is that passage in Matthew 6 that you all have memorized. You know, the one that starts with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It ends that by saying, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespass." That's very clear. Forgiveness is part of the Christian life. That's how we got to be Christians. We were forgiven. I think of it this way. It's like breathing. You breathe in forgiveness from God. You will breathe out forgiveness to others. If you're not breathing out forgiveness of God to others, you've not breathed in. You need to breathe in that forgiveness from God. Realize how often he forgives you, how much he forgives you. Why is it we tend to think other people, they're the real sinners, whether it's your spouse or someone else, but me, no. No, you are forgiven because you needed it and God loved you in Christ. Nowhere is this more important than in marriage, because there's times you just do things you need forgiven for. Can I get a witness? Amen. You things that you failed to say, things that you did say. Things that you failed to do, things that you did do. You need forgiveness. And when your spouse does these, they need you to forgive them. And you need to forgive them too. What's the alternative to forgiveness? Holding that offense in your heart. You're supposed to hold your spouse lovingly in your heart. To have and to hold, to love and to cherish. When you hold on to the offense, you're looking at the offense and bitterness grows. Bitterness has really bad tasting fruit. It's not fun. Chilling effect, and it can kill a relationship. Your Heavenly Father has forgiven you. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions." Your transgressions are no longer in the same zip code. They're no longer in the same area code. They're not on the same continent. They're gone. That's forgiveness. Does that not make you love God even more? Rest in God's love even more? I'm really forgiven? Really? 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 When you forgive your spouse and they receive and understand that, it builds love between you. Don't you think? Have you not had that happen? I know there's been times I've asked for forgiveness. My wife has forgiven me. It was hard for me to believe she really forgave me. And she did, I don't know, is she in here? She did say at one point, "John, your sin's not too much for God to forgive. Yes, you're disappointed in yourself because I had said something that no sooner came out of my mouth than it was done in public that I realized, oh, that was just terrible. It's okay, you're forgiven. It's not okay that you said that, but you already know that. You're forgiven." When I do premarital counseling, I talk about the 9 special words. It's not, "I love you, I love you, I love you." It's, "I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me." I make the couple say that. And sometimes they have a real tough time saying, "I..." It's not just the guys. Sometimes it's the gals. "I was wrong." Oh, you should get used to it because you know what? You are wrong so often. Yeah, you are. Really? Get over yourself. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. I see that how this was hurtful. I didn't fully understand it. Maybe I did. It was just being mean. That's even wronger. It's a word. I made it up. And then you ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? You might find your spouse needs a little time for the forgiveness. Or if it's you being asked, you may take a beat. Realize that God works in the heart to show us our sin, that we really repent. And that God gives that balm to heal when we're grieved, that we can truly forgive. Let the Holy Spirit work in them. When you're the one who's hurt, you might find it hard to let go. Give it to Jesus. Give the hurt to Jesus. You don't want that pain in you. Jesus already bore all the pain on the cross. He's borne this already. Let him have it. Let him take it away from you. And if you need to focus on something that's true and noble and just and praiseworthy. If there's any good thing, any lovely, virtuous thing, think on these things. And God's actually doing some of those in your own heart and in the heart of your spouse. Above all, look to the power of God for this. Are you able to be faithful as you should be? Your sin's going to get in the way. Are you going to have that tolerance, patience, forbearance? Your sin nature is going to get in the way. Are you going to be able to forgive like you should? Your sin nature will get in the way, but God came to take that out of you. Sanctification in you. Trust the Lord and trust his word may give you what you need to be faithful and forbearing and forgiving in your relationships. Because the world really needs to see marriages that work this way. And, more importantly, you need to see it in your own life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so feeble, but you have made us strong, even by your Spirit and your presence, and so we are not without hope. I pray for marriages. I pray for the restoration that's needed, that we would not be without hope. I pray and I thank you, Lord, for marriages that show your grace, your faithfulness and forbearance and forgiveness in the heart of husband and wife that overflows to one another. Lord, may there be more and more. We pray in Christ. Amen.